Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross.
Let's take our Bibles and look together in Proverbs chapter 13 to see more specifically how these are pictures of Christ. These are little nuggets of gold that we find dispersed, or diamonds, throughout the Scriptures. And our Scripture today is in verse 9, and I've entitled this message, The Light of the Righteous. In the original, that word righteous is in the plural. So you can read it, the righteous ones. It's an interesting way to read it. Him who is the light of the righteous ones, rejoice. So this has to do not with the righteous ones, those declared righteous by God in Christ, but the rejoicing of Him who is the light of the righteous, rejoicing. And I think about what it says there in Hebrews, that who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. I wonder how much we really think about how Christ rejoices. We look at it many times from the bottom up. We see ourselves and we wonder how it is that He could ever love such sinners as we are. And yet here, it's put in the present tense that He who is the light of the righteous ones, those declared righteous by God in Christ because of His finished work, rejoices. It's in the present tense. There is never any change in His heart. Has never been from eternity. From the time that God purposed to save sinners and select out a people to honor His Son. You think that's not much of an honor, taking sinners and giving them to His Son, but that's who He is from eternity. There's never been a hesitation in His mind as to these that the Father gave Him to save, even though it meant Him coming and living and working out that righteousness and laying down His life. All of this, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. So from eternity to eternity, ever rejoicing. We think about our blessing, if by God's grace we're of that number, to be around the throne singing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we think of how we give Him the glory, and we do, but think of Him on that throne rejoicing over every single one that the Father gave Him. Not one missing. That's part of His rejoicing. There's not going to be one missing. It's like us when we have every one of our children around that table or next to us. It's a rejoicing, a thankfulness to the Lord for them. Because it says, the light of the righteous ones rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Notice the contrast between light and lamp. Sun and whatever man might have as their light. You realize that there is natural light and then there's spiritual light. And it doesn't matter how bright natural light is. It has an end. The Scriptures have a lot to say about light, and we could spend probably the entire time just going through and seeing what the Scriptures have to say. But the first thing that I can tell you about this light, and it describes the light of the righteous, is that this is Christ. Even here in the Old Testament, it's a foreshadow that in His coming to this earth as a man is described as the light arising in the darknesses. Men dwelt in darkness. Here the light arose, speaking of the sun. It doesn't matter how dark the night. In the timing of the Lord, the first of the Lord, when that sun rises, it dissipates all darkness. You think about who we are as creatures, dwelling in darkness, in our minds and hearts, not knowing God in truth. Without this light, we would be as those who would feel about blindly in darkness. And yet when the light shines and the light arises, there is the blessing. But you say, well, what's the source of that light? I've often referred to little children that say, you know, who made God? What's the source of this light? Well, God is the only source. If you look over in James chapter 1, we read in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and notice, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the first fruits of his creature. The first fruits refers to who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the first fruit. That's how it's described in scripture. So any light that we might have with regard to salvation or knowing God or being delivered out of darkness, as here is described as the light of the righteous, speaking of those who by imputed righteousness, God has declared righteous, it's not anything inherent in us. That light, all the glory belongs unto God. He is the source. If anybody ever asks, well, why are these called children of light and these called children of darkness? You can't take darkness and turn it into light. Light shines in darkness, but nothing in darkness actually becomes light. It doesn't change its nature. And so God is described as light in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And it's of his own will that he begat us with the word of truth. Where you see word of truth, put Christ. Christ is the word of truth. It's in him that he has begotten us again. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And yet he begets those that he gave to his son through the light that is Christ, the life that is Christ. That light is the life of men, is the way John describes it in another portion of scripture, without whom there would be no life. And so that's where we find the source. It's been that way from the beginning. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, for example, concerning the existence of light. And here, of course, it would be with reference to the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of these that shine and reflect the very glory of God. It says here in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. You stop and think that the very existence of light as we know it in the world today has God as its source. And he created all things from nothing. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Don't you see in that even a picture spiritually? Whereas before there was light, there was nothing but darkness. In fact, verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void. That's actually a term of judgment. I know a lot of people say that they don't know how long the earth has existed. But verse 2 would seem to indicate that between verse 1 and verse 2, something happened. That in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In verse 2, the earth was without form and void. There was some sort of judgment that took place between the time he created heaven and earth and verse 2. I believe that's when Satan was cast out. Because the term without form and void describes the after effects of a destruction that you would normally find in warfare, where in our terms coming in just bombing everything that's in existence. And and laying it flat, or let's say a hurricane or a tornado just lays flat an entire area. There was a judgment that took place, and when it says darkness was upon the face of the deep, we don't know how long, you know, we talk in terms of human history being less than 10,000 years, perhaps so, but as far as the world, how long it's been in existence, and even the lights, the stars of heaven, the sun for the day and the moon at night, I have no problem in understanding that that could be millions and billions of years. Who knows? God's infinite. And then when he brings light, he purposes that there be night and day. He separates the night from the day. Just like he separates spiritually children of darkness who are left in their darkness and children of light where he's pleased by his grace to reveal himself. That's how he's the light of the righteous. It's interesting when you come over to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that this is the very language that the Apostle Paul uses to describe why there are some who are children of darkness. And you might look at some of these and say, well, you know, can't they see? And people try to reason with those who are in darkness, that is, unconverted, without the Spirit of God, and they reason with them as if somehow by natural light, because God gives men reason. And man with natural wisdom, natural light, can perceive certain things with regard to God and salvation, but they can't see. They feel about blindly, and they come up with conclusions of who God is and what salvation. But I'll tell you, it's always going to be wrong. And that's what Paul is describing here in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That word lost means perishing. That is our natural spiritual state before God, perishing. What's going to make the difference? Well, verse 4, I know the editors put this in little G-O-D, in whom the God of this world, as if it's because of Satan. That's how we've always heard it preached. Well, Satan's the one blinding. If Satan weren't blinding, then obviously men would see. Well, you've got something beyond Satan. You've got man's depravity. All God has to do is leave man to his natural wisdom, and he'll never know God. But here specifically, I believe that should be capital G-O-D, in whom the God of this world. There's only one God of this world. That's God himself. And it is the same word that's used up here in verse 2, speaking of not handling the word of God. That word means the sovereign, supreme, judge of all. And so verse 4 is pretty much telling us that if the gospel's hid, it's to those that are perishing, number one, but number two, it's because God, unless God the supreme judge purposes to reveal Christ in a heart, no sinner will ever know God. And when you listen to people who think that somehow they know God because they were fortunate, I could hear some say, well, they were fortunate enough to be raised in a Christian home. That's not what does it. God is a just God. He can reach out over there in some remote place in paganism and deliver one that he's chosen and given to Christ and pass by a whole generation of supposed Christian families and children and all of these things that people point to as being the reason why they're Christian. It's not in us. And so, but it goes further. It's not that he just leaves men in darkness, but here it says, hath blinded. This is a judicial blindness. Just like it says there in Romans that the nation of Israel, God has blinded. In part. In part simply means that there are certainly those elect that he will yet bring to Christ for whom Christ died, but for the majority of natural Israel that God has blinded. That's a judicial blindness. And it says he's blinded their minds of them which believe not. That's always going to be the result of God blinding. It's unbelief. God doesn't have to put unbelief in the heart. It is there by birth. And men practice it by nature. Unbelief. How is it that any is going to believe on Christ? It's only going to be when God, by His Spirit, causes the light to shine in the heart. The light which is Christ. Peter describes it as the day dawning. No matter how dark the night, where God purposes light, when that day dawns, oh, how bright is the light. You see. But the blindness is there lest the light, there it is, of the glorious gospel of Christ. So the light equals Christ. The light equals His glorious gospel, the good news that God has not left sinners, all sinners to condemnation. He has given His Son, those for whom He is the light. But those that He blinds judicially, they'll never know Christ. They'll never desire it. I hear people say that all the time. Well, what if somebody really truly wants to be saved, but now they haven't been chosen? Well, they wouldn't want to be saved, not in God's terms. The fact that they pursue their own way, just like Cain did, pursued his own way and would not repent. Or Esau, he sought that birthright, and yet no repentance was granted. He died as he lived. But it's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, that should shine unto them. It's just like here in Genesis. God not have the right to distinguish light from dark, separate light from dark, do with as He will. And so, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. How is it that we're going to know those for whom Christ the light rejoices? He rejoices over these that the Father has given. Well, we preach Christ. We don't try to reason men into this wisdom. No, it's God who shines the light forth. And that's what verse 6 is about. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Any other light that men profess to have is nothing but darkness. It really is temporary. It's not the light of Christ. And so it's God's prerogative. See, today there's this notion that God loves everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. He really wants everybody to be children of light. But alas, poor God, He can't quite convince, even though we've got everything going, these to become light. That's not how it happens. The distinction, just as it was in creation, the distinction is God Himself. If you look in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, a person could have all the natural light. And I fear that that's being preached today in what they call Christianity or Christendom. Men with natural light. I went through that process of learning theology and studying scriptures and the originals, and I packed a lot of information in here, and I kept trying to tweak what I knew. And there's all kinds of views, just like there's different types of natural light. Men can reason all they want to with natural wisdom, but in the end, it's still darkness. That's why Christ said of the Pharisees, you talk about natural light, they had the scriptures. They transcribed the law of God. In fact, they were so careful, even with regard to the name of God, that when they came to the name of the Lord, whatever pen or plume that they were using, when once they wrote the name of God, they would literally throw the pen away. That's such reverence that they had for God in the scriptures. And they would say a prayer over what they had just done before they went on continue to transcribe. But all of that was just nothing but natural light. That's why the Lord said to them, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? He's talking about natural light. He's talking about ones who handled the law and saw how it pertained to the holiness of God, and yet left to themselves, were blinded as to the fact that there was no way that any one of them could ever work out that righteousness. And so blind were they that here was true righteousness before them, and yet they couldn't perceive it. That was Christ. Christ in the flesh. Who maketh thee to differ? Is another way that Paul put it right into the Corinthians. I love these strong portions. If men want to cavil and argue, let them argue with God. That arguing and caviling is just a reflection of men in darkness. Don't give them the benefit of the doubt, thinking, well, they just haven't learned as much as we have. That doesn't have anything to do with it. In fact, I've heard some reason that way, that if so-and-so could just come over and sit and listen to your preaching under the true gospel, I think they could see the difference. No, they wouldn't. We've got people sitting in this congregation, been sitting here for years, that may well yet still be in darkness. They like the small family that meets here. They enjoy the social aspect. They'll even sit there with the scriptures open and nod their head. Think, yeah, amen, I'm glad I'm here to hear this, and yet still be in darkness. You can believe a lot of truth without knowing the truth. And I often say that even Satan, think of Christ when he entered into that synagogue and that wicked man that was possessed of Satan suddenly cried out, fearing that. He uses the term, thou holy one of Israel, hast thou come to destroy us? Those people in that synagogue didn't even realize that they had someone in their midst who was nothing but a demoniac, possessed of Satan. But the Lord purposed that and cast out that spirit from him. Religion couldn't help him. But the light came and shone that day, in that darkness, in that hour, in that person. And that's what made the difference. The rest he left to himself. He turned around and walked away. Here in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, look how plainly this is put here. It begins with verse 6, that he may know from the rising of the sun. Every time you see the sun rise, the light come, think of Christ and what the sun represents, from the west, from the rising of the sun to the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. A lot of people read that part and say, amen. We'll read on what that means. Verse 7, I form the light. I form the light, and what? I create darkness. So just like back in the beginning, there in the creation of the world, he divided the day from the night. Spiritually, it's what God does, divides the children of light. There's nothing we can take to give ourselves glory for that, but he divides the children of light from the children of darkness. He says, I make peace. How does he make peace? It's not just by pronouncing it. As preachers like it do, saying, well, peace be unto you. No. When it says, I make peace, that make means that it had to be established. It had to be earned. And that's what he did when Christ came to this earth. He earned and established righteousness by his righteousness, that God might be just and justified. But it also says, and create evil. What God has to do to create evil is just turn men loose. And they will continue in that darkness, in that sin, and be hardened forever in it. And notice, I, the Lord, do all these things. So, that's what we learn here from Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 9, is that the distinction, if there's a distinction between the righteous ones and the wicked ones, it's not that we aren't wicked by nature, but the distinction is in God to do with what he will. But secondly, we learn there that light is divided between natural light, as I've been talking about, and spiritual light. Natural light is described over here, when you come back to Proverbs 13 and verse 9, is described as that which is in the thoughts and the minds of men left to themselves. You think about how many are reading these very same scriptures that we're reading right now, and yet they don't see Christ. I can't tell you, over the years that the Lord has given me to preach this gospel, how many have come up and said to me or written to me and pretty much said, is that all you have to preach? Is this all we're going to hear from you? Because everywhere it's always Christ, 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 Christ. Well, I'm preaching according to the light that God by His grace has revealed in this heart. I have books still trying to sort them and get rid of them and burn them, whatever, that have a lot of knowledge and facts, but no Christ. When someone asks me to consider a book and let them know what I think about it, I do a quick skim. I go down through and I try to find everywhere where the name Christ is mentioned. But just because it mentions Christ's name doesn't mean necessarily it's the light of Christ, because then you have to go the next step. Well, what are they saying about Christ? And if that writer, that author, is not only mentioning Christ, because in so many, he's the buddy. He's there to help you. Here's what you do. Here's what Christ will do. And together we're going to make it through. Now, that's not preaching Christ. So it's not just that they mention Christ, but what are they saying about Him? And as the Lord has taught me, the way that I come down, you know, you find out about things by asking questions. Suspicious, for example, of your kids or somebody else. So not up. You just keep asking questions and they get fidgety. And they start, body language starts telling a lot of things that something been right. That's what they do in the court of law, isn't it? A good attorney is not allowed to make statements. If they do, the judge is going to say, out of order, ask questions. How do they come to the truth? It's by asking questions and learning to ask the right questions. With regard to Christ, when we're wondering, well, what is it that's being said about Christ? Who is He? Do the who, what, when, where, and why. Who is He? And what did He accomplish in coming to this earth? When did He do it? When was salvation accomplished? When was righteousness earned and established? It's pretty simple when you read the scriptures, but not all men see it. A lot of people put it in faith. They say, when you believe, then now God declares you righteous. Well, if that's the case, what of the death of Christ? Because Christ said, it's finished. And it's finished, it's finished. So who, what, when, where, and why, and how? All of these things ask these questions with what people are stating concerning Christ. And there again, you're going to get pushback. And you're getting too complicated. You're getting too much in the weeds, the way they put it. No, that's not getting in the weeds. That's staying on the fairway. And that's the difference then between natural light, which in reality is nothing but artificial light. It really is. When you compare holding up a candle, I can take a match and light a candle, and it'll shine. It's not to be compared to the light of the sun shining. Say, when the sun shines, even the stars disappear. You ever notice that? It's against the backdrop of darkness that you see the light of the stars, no matter how much they shine. But when that light shines, even whatever we thought to be glitter and beautiful against the backdrop of darkness now dissipates in the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, as we see in Scripture. Just like everything turns around Christ. It's not about us. God isn't reacting and changing course because of us. No. Again, it's interesting. We've got it backward in modern day weddings. Everybody's waiting for what? The bride to come out of the chamber. What if they turned it around? I had the bride come on down and the bridesmaids, and now waiting for the bridegroom to come out. It'd be interesting if somebody swung it around that way, because that's the way it is spiritually. It's not about the bride. We're nothing apart from Christ.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org
or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.